Perhaps you noticed that my title this morning is Great Story, See You Next Year. And of course, the title is kind of taking the posture of the person who checks in with church around this time of year and checks out until maybe Christmas or Easter again. But it also portrays kind of a cavalier attitude toward the theme of today. Great story, you know. What we're talking about today is more than a great story. What we're focusing on today is power over the greatest human problem that there is. And it's not a problem that, you know, the Europeans don't have or the Asians don't have, but the Americans have. It's not a problem that's just an ancient problem or maybe a modern problem or a postmodern problem. It's the great. I mean, we've solved a lot of stuff, haven't we? We've solved a lot of our problems. We're living longer than we've ever lived before, almost across the planet. The lifespan of individuals since the last century has doubled. And so we've solved a lot of problems, and we're encouraged by what we've solved. But there's one thing that we can't seem to find the ability to solve. And I think we allow ourselves to remain sort of in denial about it, and that's death. Every once in a while, we're abruptly reminded that death is part of our reality. But we'd rather put it in some place where we don't have to see it regularly, where we can kind of visit it and go back to our normal lives, put it in some, you know, in convalescent homes or hospitals or somewhere where we can kind of keep it out of view, go visit it, move back to our regular lives and continue to live with this kind of delusional sense that we're going to keep on going forever. But it's not true. And today is a day that we celebrate the victory over our greatest problem. We focus today on, as the song we sang, Jesus who died, eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. This universal problem, there is a solution to it. I don't know of any other solution on offer than the one that is provided through Christ who conquered death. And I don't know any other Savior on offer who himself has conquered death. The theme this morning is one that applies to each one of our lives very, very directly at the most crucial moment of life. But it's not only about death, and it's not only about victory over death. The scripture makes a relentless connection between the resurrection of Christ and him being exalted to the seat of judgment over all of the earth. Now, that appeals to another universal kind of instinct and desire on the part of human beings, and that is a desire for justice. If you've ever been an object of unjust treatment or unjust, you know, courts or opinions of mankind, you realize how horrible it is for people to live when justice is perverted or when judges are perverted and they pervert justice. Just judges bring a blessing on the land. In this country, the United States of America, there's probably no more important body of leadership than the Supreme Court of America, judges that sit in that position. These are individuals who can profoundly affect the lives of individual people, countless millions, the nation, the future of the nation itself. In fact, some of our ugliest political battles in this country have taken place over Supreme Court appointments, haven't they? All you have to do is mention names like Robert Bork or Clarence Thomas, and you remember how nasty it got in battles over these appointments. In choosing a president, there's no doubt about it that the main concern we should have is what kind of judges this candidate would appoint. True, presidents come and go. And some people have this kind of attitude that it doesn't matter who's in the White House, but it does. And if it matters anywhere more than perhaps any other place, it matters in terms of what kinds of judges this president would appoint. And so it is important. Today, I'm going to remind you, as a result of the connection between the resurrection and the appointment of the final judge, that the most important court appointment has already been made. The most supreme court appointment has already been made. It is the appointment to the highest highest judiciary seat possible that covers the entire human race. And this is one of the most amazing things. As you reflect upon the truth in Acts 17:31, where Paul's preaching to the philosophers of Athens, and as he brings this sermon to a close, he makes this very sweeping and all-inclusive and powerful statement when he says that God has set a day, it's already on the calendar, God has set a day when he will judge what? The world. When he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. We will long for that day when the world will be judged with justice. There's so much injustice in the world, isn't there? There's so much corruption in government and corruption in among judges. And we long for the day when the world will be judged with justice. There's something internally that makes us yearn for that day. And it says that God has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And what you find is this repeated connection made, as I began to study this and look at this, there's this repeated connection being made between the resurrection of Christ and the appointment of Christ as judge of all the earth. I want you to follow through just a few passages as we think about this together. In John chapter 5, Christ is speaking and he says this, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Here's resurrection, right? "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." And then reflect on these words, referring to Christ. "They killed him by hanging him on a cross," Acts 10:39. "They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Now listen to this verse. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." Now, look, we know that we've been commanded to preach and testify to the gospel. We know that we've been commanded to make disciples of all nations. But how often do we think that part of our calling, part of our commission, part of our message that we have to announce, to proclaim to people is this, that Christ is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead? That we have something to tell you. How often do we include that in our gospel presentation, in our message of salvation? Well, we'd probably stay away from judgment because that makes people bristle, you know. You get a little uneasy when you start talking about judgment. But here we have it seen as part of the commission, part of the calling. And, you know, if you reflect on John 16, where it says, "When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come." That the role of the Spirit of God is to bring about conviction among people of not just sin and righteousness, but of judgment to come. It's not found in our message as much as we perhaps should make it part of it, is it? Maybe we stay clear of the theme of judgment. But we see this repeated emphasis and this connection being made. Listen to the words of Romans 14:9-12. Romans 14:9-12. We have here Christ died and returned to life. That's the resurrection. That's our message today. Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And he makes this application. "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you take the position of judge? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Again, this relentless connection between resurrection and judgment. One more passage. Christ is speaking. He says, "Very truly, I tell you." Now listen to these words of Christ. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." If you want to escape the kind of judgment that has condemnation part as part of it, then you need to put your faith in the word of Christ and believe in the one who sent him, God the Father. And if you do, you will be given the gift of eternal life, and you will not be judged, but you'll cross over from death to life. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice and hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. This is a reality that we must come to terms with. We long for justice. We long that judges would judge justly. But are we ready to embrace the final judge, the judge of all the earth? You know, there's a scripture that we're pretty familiar with, some of those of us who have been in the church, and that's Hebrews 9:27, which reminds us that there's an appointment that no one will miss. It doesn't matter. Each of you here will have an appointment one day with death. People are destined or appointed to die once. The big question is, what happens after death? What happens after we die? Well, this scripture is very clear. After that, we face judgment. Those who have trusted in Christ's word and believed in the one who sent him will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be condemned, but to be rewarded. Those who have rejected Christ and not believed in God the Father who sent him will appear before a different judgment, the great white throne of judgment, where the dead, small and great, are gathered, the books are open, and the final word is given. When their names are not found written in the book of life, they're cast away from the God's presence in eternal darkness and judgment forever. The question might be raised, how is it that the resurrection becomes kind of this confirmation? Christ is appointed the final and most supreme spot of judgment that anyone can have. It's over all the world. His appointment did not come with a news conference or some sort of political release. No body of politicians was going to have a vote on him. There were no filibusters. There wouldn't be any filibusters, right? No, his appointment was confirmed by God, validated, proof given by God that he is the final judge of all because God raised him from the dead. In what sense does that relate to confirmation and his position as judge? Well, no doubt one of the most vicious atrocities of judgment that happened on this globe happened when Jesus Christ was betrayed, was led away into this trial that had a religious dimension to it and a political dimension to it, was beaten, spit on, slapped, hit with the staff, mocked and ridiculed with the crown of thorns and the robe as they bowed before him and hailed him as king, as they slapped him in the face and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, the Christ, who hit you?" Laughing, belittling, mocking. All the while, the Roman governor is repeatedly saying, "I find no what? Fault in him. Take him and judge him yourself. I find no cause for judgment." This great betrayal of justice. And finally, he is led away to be crucified, even though no fault is found in him. There was never any deceit in his mouth. He never did any wrong. He's led away to be crucified. He's crucified, and man's judgment then hangs on him. But in the great reversal of injustice, God raised him from the dead, saying, "I'll reverse that judgment. I'm going to reverse that judgment. And I will raise him from the dead." And in that resurrection, he then is confirmed. He is the judge. All judgment is given to him. There's a sense in which we recognize that he qualified himself to be our Savior and merciful and faithful high priest. It says in Scripture that he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, yet without sin. He humbled himself and he took upon himself the degrading death of the cross in his full identification with us, becoming flesh and blood like us, walking this globe that we walk, and living this in this world that we live in. He fully identified with us, and as such is able to be merciful to us. He's able to sympathize, the scripture says, with our weaknesses. He qualifies. He qualifies as the ultimate and final judge. He walked on this earth. He suffered. He died. He was the object of unjust judgment. He understands. He knows. And all judgment is finally and fully belongs to him. And God validated it by the great reversal of injustice, the injustice of his death, by raising him from the dead. He is the resurrected Savior and judge of all the earth, and we celebrate him today. This week we had a funeral here in the church, right here where you're gathered. We had a funeral for one of our church members. I've done a lot of funerals throughout my years of ministry. I've done my share of funerals for people for whom I cannot speak confidently about where they are after they died. Of course, I've told many that a funeral is not a time to focus on the destiny of the dead, but the opportunity of the living, right? And I'm never ready to speak definitively about the destiny of a person unless I know either that that person has completely rejected Jesus Christ and his offering as the Savior, and I've heard his rejection, or has accepted Christ and affirmed and believed in Christ. In this case, the funeral we had here this week, we could celebrate the destiny because we knew with certainty the faith that Ron put in Christ. And then there are these people that I can't say they rejected Christ. I can't say they accepted him. I can say, well, the preponderance of evidence seems to imply that they really didn't walk with the Savior. They really didn't know him. I might be able to say things like that, but I can't make any statement about the final destiny of an individual. They can provide me with the ability to make that statement by looking me in the face and saying, I reject Christ and all that he has done. There. You're actually making a statement. I'm not making it. But if they've never done that, I can't know all there is to know about a person's life. But I'm so thankful that I don't have to make that judgment. That judgment falls with God. And God makes it through the Savior, who himself can take everything into consideration that should be taken into consideration with regard to a person's life. He is a merciful Savior, one who understands and sympathizes. And what greater person to have as the judge? And so today, as we recognize this week that our beloved church member, friend Ron, is now absent from his body and at home with the Lord, we are glad that he has departed and he is with Christ, which is far better, the scripture says. But we don't celebrate only the absence he has from his body. Because, you see, we believe in life after life after death. We believe in postpartum existence stage two. The story's not over until God transforms these lowly bodies of ours and makes them like his glorious body. Look, the finality of the finishing of what he's done in our salvation is he's going to redeem our bodies and we will return to identifiable bodily existence exactly as Christ returned to identifiable bodily existence and exists bodily at the right hand of the Father even now. So our sense of joy at the departure of someone who has gone to be with Christ still has this feeling that there is more to come. This story is not finished. We await one day the finality and completion of our redemption at the resurrection. Christ said, because I live, you will live also. And he himself will call us whether we are called from the grave or we are called living to join those who are lifted from the grave when the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised, we are going to experience full and final and complete transformation bodily, in bodies. That's how important it is to God. And we look forward to that day. And the more this body ages, this one up here, the more I look forward to that day. And so we are thankful that God has fully and finally completed for us what we need. Meanwhile, on this earth, our outer man is perishing, but the inner man can be renewed day by day. As we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's fix our eyes on our great Savior, celebrate his resurrection and his appointment. The judge has been appointed, and he is our Savior. What great truth that is. Father, thank you that we have this celebration. If there are those who are here today and thinking, great story, see you next year, I pray that they'll see that this is more than a great story. This is a story that is about their greatest need. That we would recognize that we can walk out of here either not believing the message of the Savior, rejecting that message, or right now putting faith in that message. And that we can call out to you and say, God, I've never put faith in Christ as my Savior, but today I want to put faith in Christ. Today I'm putting my faith in Christ as my Savior. I need him. And I ask you to forgive my sins and bring me into your family. Father, we know that if there is anyone here who prays to you and seeks you on those terms, that you promise that whoever calls on you will experience your salvation. So we pray that if there are those who have never experienced it today, they will talk to you and ask Christ to be their Savior. You have appointed one who is fitting for us just what we need. And we look forward to that day. That day when you will judge the world with justice. Through Christ we pray. Amen. May you have a blessed day today as you enjoy your time with family or friends and celebrate the risen Savior.